Well, good morning. Let me pray for our time here this morning as we kind of open the Word a little bit, talk a little about our own hearts and just consider some of the truths of God as presented to us. Lord, we are grateful today for your gracious response to us. Lord, I just thank you for the prayers of faith and thanksgiving that have been offered this morning from your people as we gather. Lord, we want to be a people who are eager to give thanks, eager to repent, eager to acknowledge that we bring very little to the table. But today we want to bring our faith, we want to bring our appreciation, we want to bring our commitment to you, to know you and to follow you with our whole heart. Lord, and we're all in different places in that journey, and I pray, God, we would not lose heart, and you would be understand more and more as the day draws near how good it is to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to continue. The first part of what I wanted to communicate went a little long, so we're going to revisit a couple things and review, but the big idea is as I consider however many months we're going to invest in Ephesians. Could be a few weeks, could be several months as the Lord leads. There's things you see and even want to talk about or bring up in prayer or whatever. We want to mine this out. And so really want to see it as this place where we're going to try to bring good out of for our lives and to be very intentional in that, diligent in that. But that won't happen without us kind of orienting ourselves to it, because we're all conditioned, whether we like it or not, we're conditioned to have preconceived biases about what we do as we gather. Why are you here? Now, this is not a condemnation. It's just we're human. This is the way we are. And we'll form habits, we'll form patterns, and it will just be, you'll wake up at some point where in your journey and you'll just go, well, it's Sunday, I need to go to church. And never really actually associate with, what does that mean? Why would that be important? Is there faith involved? It's just what you do. It's like Thursday is laundry day. That's when you do it. You don't stop and think about it. Does that make sense? So what I'd love to do before we dive into this book is give all of us a chance just to pause. Nathan did a great job. Go back if you did not hear the overview of the nuts and bolts of it. What was going on? Where was this? Why was this such a significant city? And it is it's one of the seven churches in Revelation. Paul stayed there maybe longer than any place in terms of active ministry, actively engaging. He may have stayed other places when he was still growing up in the faith, but in terms of where he ministered, it was just this huge. So listen to that so you get the context, but I want us to prepare our hearts to say, what is this book going, what is the potential of this book to give us these items of gold that we're looking for? Is there something more that will shape our life? Okay? Nathan, I think, I don't remember which week it was, the phrase, the expulsive power of a new affection. It's a very Puritan sounding book, but it's also a book. I was not here that day, and I don't remember if he said it, that this is actually a book, and it does a great job. It's a great little book. If you have trouble understanding why you need to shepherd your heart to love things before you will commit to doing something about it, that's really my hope here today. I don't want to just pass out more information. I don't want to throw gold nuggets, they're not mine. I don't want God to attempt through his Spirit to throw you gold nuggets and you not know what's coming at you, not have an expectation of, whoa, I need to consider this. And there is a great value to you if we do. And you will never choose to make different intentions. There's two great motivators. There's only one. It's love. But it expresses itself in two ways. One is when pain hits us, and that's an expression of self-love. I love myself too much to keep doing this, so I'm going to do something different, and we'll begin to change. Does that make sense? It's still love, but it's rooted in the pain of being dumb, or the pain of whatever. The stupid tax is the money guy talks about. Well, I got to stop doing this. I got to stop paying this tax. And then there is the love of something other, and the love of the gospel, the love of what Jesus has done, the love of his people, the love of his mission, the love of this new identity that Ephesians does such an amazing job of laying out, and then these practical applications of how you can be successful. Okay? I love this idea. We are in the process. By the way, this is my bias. Romans chapter 1, there's a curse. that's laid out, the last half of Romans chapter 1, where it begins, and it starts with this: they became fools and exchanged the glory of a immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Fur babies are an expression of this. I just want you to know. When people start worshiping their pets, I'm not saying that's evil. I love dogs. I love pets. I love lots of things. But when it becomes this central part of my identity rather than something bigger or better, there's a clue here. Something weird is going on. Humans are getting out of balance. There's some that we're losing something magnificent about what it means to be made in the image of God that historically we've kind of held on to, that humans are more important than animals, and that's just, it's drifting away. Humans are more important than so many of the things that the New World Order is in terms of. We need to reduce people so the planet can be healthier. There may be wisdom and stewardship and lots of good questions to ask. I'm not condemning people who want to take care of the earth. I'm just saying, when you say, let's kill people so the planet can be happy, something has changed. And that's okay. God said it would. I'm not surprised by it. I just don't want to be stupid when it's happening and go, oh, that's not happening. Because my opinion is, it's happening. Now, is it this? Is this only happened once? I don't think so. I think this could happen in any culture that exchanges the truth of God for life. Is this the end times? I don't know. Could be. But this is happening. And when we can walk down the rest of that chapter and we're exchanging things. And I don't really care if the world exchanges things. That's their thing. My reality is I don't want believers in Jesus to get sucked into this vacuum of exchanging the right values, what God has placed on things, and giving up our birthright, giving up our identity, giving up our this incredible opportunity to participate in the redemption of all things for some lie or lies, whatever it might be. So there's this exchange going on. And the primary idea here today is I want us to just reconsider freshly. You are not just human anymore, in the sense that humans exist. In a separated from God, no hope, because they're separated from Christ. You're not that person anymore. You don't have to live according to those values. And yet we still keep sucked back into it. Oh, the most important thing is my bank account or my career or my marital status or whatever. Pick something that humans worry about. And they all need to be managed, but they don't have to be our top priority. And I would love for us today, as we just consider again, this is an invitation. I'm appealing to you. Consider the next few weeks of this book in your own reading. You want to do your own study? You want to listen to other messages from other people? Great. I would love for us to go on a really deep dive of all the gold that's in this book. And we're going to find a little bit of it and say, hey, look what we found. But it's certainly not all of it. And we certainly don't know what you might need from the Spirit to minister to your soul, to your faith, to your hope, to your gospel identity. And I'd love for us to understand this, that we're not mere mortals anymore. The things that the world wrestle with, that we can let them get us, but we don't have to. We can live in a different economy. We can live with a different hope. We can live like the things of God actually are the most important things. We talked about the love of God. That is a really big ideal with a myriad of applications, okay? It's not just, I kind of feel like I love God. But what does that mean? How does that express itself? And the reality is, if you don't kind of start to identify with him, I don't know if you do. They're making every choice in their life says, I don't believe in God, I don't care about God, I'm not interested in God, but they really love Jesus. And I go, no, they don't. That's not how this works. They may be saved, but they don't have an active love, appreciation, response of gratitude, or delight in God. And I'd love for us to do that and recognize there's this amazing story. You have an opportunity, again, freshly this week. I'm incredibly humbled at what God lets me see. sometimes have a part in, sometimes just see. Sometimes just hear the story of just sitting encouraging somebody that's working in the Middle East and their hope is restored. Working with pastor who doesn't even know if he wants to follow Jesus anymore. And walks out of those conversations going, okay, I'm ready to do this again. I'm ready to go like, Lord, what have you given us to play with? What is this story? A marriage. And I don't know if I said anything in this marriage. I'm just around it. I just got to see it. And it went from toxic, violent, unbelievably abusive language and hurt. Text. That was the status of their relationship. Ready to sign, just waiting for the right time and place to get in line for the divorce. And they were both kind of, yeah, this is probably where it's going. And God started to do a work, and now they're both filled with hope that they can make it work. And I go, Lord, you are, this is not the way of the world. You're doing things. And every one of you has an opportunity to play on that field, to get out of the stands. And I'm not saying you are, but that Super Bowl idea. And this is the idea. I was thinking this is the things you'll see. This old Dr. Seuss book. I was a big Dr. Seuss fan when I was growing up. But this applies as well. Do you have this attitude as you step into, you mine out this gold that is in the gospel, our gospel identity, in the plan of God, the wisdom that's available to you to offer salve and encouragement, comfort, help people be successful, to get out of deep stuck places, to care supernaturally, to empathize supernaturally, to serve supernaturally, not in your human limits. You have way more capacity for that. But you have this opportunity to go on this adventure. Now, I'm not necessarily recommending the theology of this book, but there is an idea of hopeful forward-looking. What are you doing now that is going to prepare me for something later? Not just how do I get out of what's hard now, or what's uncomfortable now, or what's boring now. How can you prepare me now to go on this great journey? And this was the thought. Every single one of you, I don't know if you think this is cool or not. I think it's going to be pretty cool. Every single one of you, regardless of your theology, there's a real time, a real place coming. If you know Jesus, if you've trusted in Jesus for your salvation, you're going to be sitting somewhere and you're going to watch this world collapse and a new heaven and earth be born. And you're going to see that. You're not just going to hear about it. It's not going to be a cool picture or movie. You're going to actually see it happen. You're going to see Jesus' face. You're going to see the wounds in his wrists or hands or feet. Somewhere there's a scar. And if you want, he'll let you touch it and be overcome again with gratitude for what he did for you. Those things are your future. That future hope, that future understanding, that identity has to shape us now, or we will lose hope. We have to refrain from exchanging the truth of God for the lies we tell ourselves, the lies the world tells us, the lies we tell each other when we're hurting or confused, and be able to stand in this. And as we study the scriptures, there's this heart we can bring to that is pretty significant. I just want us to do it, to understand that. But did Paul know that he was writing the scripture? He didn't, probably didn't. But he had really very important goals to communicate to us. And will we take them? And you're not going to memorize them all. They're not going to deeply impact you. But will you put them in account somewhere and keep revisiting them? Keep pressing them into your soul? Will you speak it to each other? Part of what we're doing as we gather, as we're able to respond, is we're letting you fulfill the role of the body of Christ to encourage one another, as is called today. When you pray, you encourage people. When you pray for people, when you remind them of your gospel identity and their gospel identity, there's an encouragement opportunity. This isn't some cute way to do stuff. There's a purpose. We want the body to have a chance to be the body, and to live that out, and to remind each other of these precious things we possess. Just by a quick way of review from last week. Paul, one of his goals, and there's scripture from these from last week. If you want to revisit that, I can send you the verses as well, but this is just more summary of these. He wants you to be wise. He wants you to be successful. He doesn't want you to flounder around and not understand. Certainly the Ephesians, he doesn't want you to keep wondering what's true and not know how to act or how to respond or how to live or what's true. He wants us to get that. So the questions, if you're gonna rightly treasure these nuggets, can you be successful without wisdom? I'm assuming very few people aspire to a lack of success. We often settle for it, but it's not our goal. You know, you graduate in your yearbook. Did you write, my goal is to never have any success at all? We don't do that. We want what's good for us. We want some success. Can you be successful without developing wisdom? All right. I'm assuming there's a right answer for that. Can I have wisdom without the fear of the Lord? Do we rightly fear what he says and how he says we are to live? Or do we think that any old wisdom will do? Any old adage will do? There's some of us in the room that were raised in the Spock child-rearing methodology. And it comes and goes, and then there's Phil Donahue, and then there's other people come along, and now there's new ones. Do you fear what God has to say about those things more than you fear those opinions of the day? Is God's wisdom always the best option? So those are things you're going to wrestle with if you're going to own these nuggets. If you say, oh, here's this nugget from God, and here's this nugget from some podcast, how do you value them? It's great stuff on podcasts. Is it subject to the wisdom of God? Okay? If we don't do that, we're not going to land in that healthy place. The church is the center of the story. And as Westerners, again, this is a big challenge. We're taught to think individually. We're taught to think as consumers. Many warm weather, kind of village-centric, tribal-centric ways of thinking can adopt the gospel way, the idea of the church being centered way more than a Western way of thinking. It's a big challenge to say we is more important than me. That's a challenge, but it's central to what God is doing in the story of God. It is the church, the centrality of the church in God's plan. We're not going to read all these. This is just going through Ephesians. All the times he uses the word church. Find another epistle that has the word church in it this much. It's really central to how he's defining who is God, how do we treat, what are our marriages supposed to look like. It's all tied to this picture that God is creating in the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ that is on the earth, doing what he would do if he was still physically here. That's the idea of the church. It is not this, sitting in rows, looking back of each other's heads. It is your life, your ministry, your faith being expressed real time. That's the church. This is a function of the church as we encourage and gather and remember and remind and worship. It's important, but that's not the church. It's very central. Okay, another goal. Understand, and these are from last week, so we're going through these quickly. Understand and live your new identity. Here's the question, without a question mark, that should be there. How important to your success is understanding and walking your new identity? Do you think you can just change behaviors without fundamentally changing your affections, the way you see yourself, the way you see God, the way you understand what's true? Is there a deeper work, or can we just practice self-help? Just stop being stupid. Do something else. Well, most of us can grind out actions for a season. It's why it's hard to gain weight and get out of debt. Or no, it's not hard to gain weight. It's hard to lose weight. It's hard to lose weight, and it's hard to get out of debt. And it's hard to find a new career. It's hard to reconcile when someone's hurt you. All those things are hard. And they're harder if we don't let God do a work that changes who we actually are. Thinking of Miss Havisham, and she lived by, her identity was defined by an event of being jilted at the altar, and lived all of her life till the very, very end in this place of, I wore the same clothes, I haven't read the whole story, I don't remember all the descriptors of that time, or of her house, but it was all worn down, and she was just living, waiting for that. And her animosity towards men was flowed from that moment. And so it can be event-driven. I'm going to go through these real quick. Wow, those are small. Sorry. This in Christ Jesus, if you can see them in the blue, I didn't highlight these. Ephesians 1:1, the saints who are in Christ Jesus. So the big idea here is your new identity is not someone who Jesus died for, who now has been covered by the blood, and you're trying to work really hard to prove your love to Jesus. That's not who you are. You now rest in hidden in. And I can't remember if it was Nathan or Paul who was sharing this idea of our lives are now hidden. I think it was Nathan early. Our lives are now hidden, and you can't unhide. You can't get out of that. That's your only new identity. So when you see yourself as distinct from him, you're fighting against your actual identity. And you can do that. You can walk like you're not in Christ. You can make decisions like you're not in Christ. But you will never be not in Christ. You will always be there. So you're working against your very nature. That's why it's always confusing. You'll never meet a happy, disobedient Christian ever in your life. You can have happy moments, but you'll never build a happy life when you say, I don't need Jesus, I just want salvation. You'll never find that person. There will always be that angst inside them. So these are the ideas that we've been seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, his grace and kindness in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so this whole picture of our identity is rooted in who Jesus says we are, okay? Again, just going through these, that's a review. All right, here's a new one now today. Paul's goals. He wanted you to be able to see the truth of God, the gospel, the way we relate in love, in Christ, in the church, is designed to impact every part of our life. There are no sections of your life that the wisdom of God, the plan of God, the love of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ will not impact if you see it rightly. It is universal in its application of how it should change the way you operate. There are no big questions that are unanswered, at least in principle. At least in principle. Does that make sense? And so Paul wanted us to see that it touches every single part. And we go, this is the end of Ephesians 5, and he begins to talk about very practical things. And so we're just going to go through this real quick and look at all the areas of life, being a wife, being a husband, how to be parents, how to be good children, how to be maybe wealth with you, how to be a good father, how to be a good servant. In this case, we would apply this to the slave idea, especially in Jewish thought, is not what the Southern slavery was. It was more of an economic arrangement than a true ownership, a dehumanization. Slaves were humans and had value in the Hebrew acknowledgement that this was a process that God allowed. Wasn't his plan, wasn't his design. But will we see that everything we do, this last line, will we render service as to the Lord and not to men? So there, all the big rocks of our life are found just in Ephesians, much less the book of Proverbs and all over the rest of the Bible. But these are the big rocks. If these things are going well, your life's going to be fairly well ordered. Does that make sense? Do you see that? Or do you look other places? Do you really need Dave Ramsey? That's a great system, great construct. And those can be helpful. But the principles of Scripture, how to manage your life, way more important to know and understand than a system like that. Do you believe that? Do you fear that? Do you honor that? And now here's the question. How important to you, how important does it feel that you follow God's plan for all of life? Are you in this posture of just eagerly trying to learn? I want to yield all of my life to the rule and reign of Christ. If anything feels a little bit out of whack, it's gone, out, gone. It's not, this is not submitted to Christ. I'm not going there. How important is that? When we think about the fear of God, we think about this idea, I'm just going to tell you, and I've shared many times this, I am not a very fearful person. Physically, as I'm getting older, I'm starting to recognize more things. I don't like heights anymore. There's certain things that, I was like a mountain goat when I was young. It didn't matter. I'd jump anywhere. Crazy risks. Jump off a 10-meter platform the first time I ever did a swan dive. I was 14 years old. You can die doing that, by the way. Snap your neck. I just don't have fear, naturally. I am terrified that somehow I would settle for something that was not God's good plan for my life. Now, I fail all the time when I make little choices, but the orientation, where am I looking? I'm not saying I disobeyed God and that's okay. I can't do that. I'll come back to repentance. And I'm fearful that we're casual about what God says, and that somehow this idea that it doesn't really matter, the idea that it somehow it will work out in disobedience, that does not seem like a good bet at all. I wouldn't do that. Yeah, we'll just chuck the wisdom of God. His plan, it's not a big deal. I can make my own plan, and it'll be fine, probably. Again, I've shared this many times. Gray hair lets me say with way more confidence than when I was first a pastor at age 32, that's a bad idea. The 25-year fruit of doing that is going to lead to things you go like, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Do you following God's plan? So then, why is this question important? Because then you need to know his word. You need to dive in. You need to search it out. So you're not just wandering around, chasing your tail. Okay? So here's this wisdom journey. I want you to understand. And I'm still modifying this, but this is a pretty good representation of it. We begin our lives, especially Christian lives. I'm going to follow Jesus. If you want to be a disciple, you want to follow him. And this is the pattern we go on. I have to find the system. And we teach the system, lots of how-tos. And that's appropriate. God wants us to learn the law, the idea of the law, the purpose of the law. He wants us to learn certain disciplines and commands, etc. And so, but the problem is, we don't just embrace those as true and begin walking in them. We put expectations, attach promises that don't attach. Okay? And so we begin to have expectations of God when we say, I have to find the system. Then we go from there, okay, I think I've discovered some things. I have to work it. I have to work the system. I have to work the system. And then after a few years, maybe a couple decades of following Jesus and trying to operate in the system, and you're holding on, you're going through hard things, and you get your head kicked in, or you experience loss, you come to this conclusion. The system doesn't work. So many followers of Jesus stop right here. When it gets hard, when it doesn't make sense, when the outcome you were expecting doesn't come through for you, I stop. I'm gonna auger in somewhere, hide. Maybe I'm angry at God, maybe I'm angry at people, maybe I'm angry at the system, angry at myself, angry at my parents. But we come to this conclusion that the system doesn't work, and this is exactly the process that God takes every serious man of God through. And he puts him in a place. Joseph, I don't think, thought the system was working. Moses, as he wandered around the desert for 40 years, it seems like maybe you would have a question of, was that wise to really stand up for the reputation of God? Seems like I'm getting kind of kicked around a little bit because I did what I thought was right in faith, and now I'm spent 40 years. I think Paul had a season. Certainly David had a huge season. You can go through over and over. Abraham waiting for 20 years for a promise after saying all kinds of things that people would have thought he was a fool to say. And then God wants us to get to this place where we understand there is no system. This is not about a system. This is about us staying in step with a person. Are there systematic things? Are there, as Nathan was mentioning, are there things that we need to be steadfast and faithful in? Absolutely. But it's not a cause and effect. It's not a transactional relationship. Those things are meant to train us to be able to put to death our flesh and stay in step with the Spirit. So whatever he asks us to do in this life, we can bring hope to it because we trust the person, not the system. And this is human. This is human. I'm just saying, don't let it be you. How many times did the nation of Israel, they have a problem, they seek the Lord. God grants victory. Another problem comes up. What do they do? Seek the Lord? Unfortunately, no. They say, we know what God wants. They go do it. They fail gloriously. Because it says, I don't want you to know what I want. I want you to know me. And that's this nugget of pursuing relationship with Christ. Okay? Paul's goal is be ready for the battle. I don't know how often you would read this section of scripture as a, this is, this is, on the edge of a promise, and I would at least say it's a declaration of what will be in one form or another. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Is there any kind of, say, just in case? You know, sometime, someday, maybe you're going to need this. No, much more of an imperative than that. So that you will be able to stand firm. There's an assumption that he's coming at you. He hates your guts. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to destroy your plans. He wants to destroy your hope. And he has no power for anything unless you step out of the plan of God. Then you give him opportunity. Apart from your choice to move away from Christ, he doesn't have an opportunity. But there is a standing firm. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Is that what it feels like? Boy, as a young dad, it sure felt like getting up and coming home and taking care of kids and wiping noses and, you know, building houses and doing whatever I needed to do to support my family. It sure felt like it was flesh and blood. Sure felt like it was me doing a lot of physical flesh and blood work. You guys know that's not true. What we're fighting against is rulers and against powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is your life. If you don't stay clear on this, you will turn your attention to fighting those battles that feel present. The tyranny of the urgent, squeaky wheel gets the grease. We have to refresh ourselves. There's something bigger going on. It's not about the little tasks or what car you're going to buy. Those are choices you have to make. Those are things you have to manage. But there's a bigger thing going on that requires us to understand there is a heavenly battle that matters to the outcomes. And God wants us to be in that place. And so here's the question. How important is it that I understand that we together are in a war? Now, there's a reason I phrased it that way. Because if I remember but you don't, is the platoon stronger or weaker? If you remember but I don't, are you supported in that? Talk about this all the time with trying to encourage people to be senders in the sense of supporting missionaries and so on. Shared multiple times. The lowest number I can find in any documentation of how many people it takes to put one soldier on the front line is 11. I've heard up to 17, I think, in different, somehow the way they chart that. 11 people to put one fighting soldier in a position to fight a battle. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, 11 to one of us, we better take our job seriously. There's something that has to be done so that person can be equipped to go do that. Now, you may be the soldier, you may be the support person. I don't know what your role is. I just know you have one. And if you don't do it, the battle is more of a struggle. And when we say it doesn't matter what I do, we lose sight that you are precious is in your love, in your care, in your support, in your encouragement, and in your service to one another, and your participation in this great kingdom battle to bring all of the world under the subjection of Lord Jesus. And you're going to witness a day. This is you. This is not an idea. This is not some movie scene. This is not some poem. You are going to be there and witness maybe human history, maybe those who are alive at the time, I don't know. Every head bowing, every knee bent, and every tongue proclaiming Jesus is Lord. That jazzes me. I don't know about you. I can't wait. I just absolutely can't wait. I want to see the new heaven and the new earth. I want to see the streets paved with gold. I'm not particularly interested in gold streets, but I just think it'll be cool. I want to see the face of my Savior. I want to hear the stories of faith of others that have gone before and who go after. I can't wait to sit in an arena with the people I've known and hear Jesus offer them the reward for their faith. And the whole heavenly multitude cheers and applauds and celebrates. be awesome. Because people who have loved you, you're going to have an opportunity to celebrate them. This is not a black words on a white page. These are precious things. I'm going to skip the church one there. Just real quick, the church is a we, that we would grow up. But I just want to highlight these really quick because this is where we have to be committed to a process. This whole chapter is about the centrality of the church. The whole other list wasn't from here. This is where it's actually describing what the church is supposed to be doing, and it's all about growing up. And what are the gifts for? So for you to be fulfilled, to be well thought of, to be whatever? Nope. For the equipping of the saints, for works of service, building up the body, so that we can go to the unity of faith. Not really good theology or systematic theology or right doctrine. He wants unity of the faith, which is different, just being united for the sake of you being united. There's a central faith that he wants us to unite around. The knowledge of the Son, to increase in that, to become the mature man. Fullness of Christ. And then there's the things we flee from. You are no longer children being tossed, trickery, craftiness, deceitfulness. You gotta dial into the wisdom of God. If you're going to grow up, grow out of those childish ways of responding. And then to speak the truth in love, to grow up in all aspects in him, fitted and held together. You are not a me. You're a we and what we build together. And I'm not even saying it's here now and that's the end of it. I'm just saying the body, wherever you are, you need it to somehow find your place and to be bringing God's good into it. By what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, building itself up in love. You think it's a me. If you think it's, I'm going to find my ministry, just me and Jesus, my campfire Jesus, we're just worshiping. You don't get the heart of God. Everything is interdependent. And this is so important, the book of Ephesians, even in our identity, our role of servants. Apostles of Christ, prisoners of Christ, bondservants of Christ. I'm not an apostle, I don't think. I mean, maybe God has that in my future, but I don't, a little a apostle, just the sent one idea. I think I know some apostles, but I don't think I am one. I think I'm a shepherd. It's not on this list, but I think that's what I am. That's what God made me to be. I'm a shepherd of Christ. What are you? Do you know what you are? In that Ephesians 4 picture, do you know what you are? Do you know how you're supposed to be participating so that the team, the army, if you will, the family, all these various metaphors we could use, is growing and building itself up? Are you convinced you're in a tale? Are you convinced there's a story being written that's worth something to you? When you're tired, when you're fatigued, when you're confused, when you're hurt. It's one of the reasons I love football. They model this picture. I got a broken foot. I want to keep playing because I love these guys. That may be stupid, but it's really, really honorable. Can we cultivate that in each other? Can we commit to that for each other? What kind of story do you want to fall into and be aware of? And I'd love for you to just keep asking those questions as we're going through. What do you need to do to be more persuaded that your identity is central, that you're a part of a we, that there's a war being fought? That wisdom is so critical if you want success. You will not get it if you don't pursue wisdom. That all of life is to be submitted to the rule and reign of Christ. That's what it means to be disciples. That's what the church is. It's a gathering of disciples committed to following him together in this expression of oneness. Let me pray for us. Lord, we are so grateful for this book. I'm just jazzed by the thick truth and wisdom and understanding in just a few chapters and a few words. So much of your heart, so much of your nature and character, so much of your plan is revealed to us for our consideration. And I just pray for this little flock here. Lord, I know there's people who are hurting and confused and angry. And Lord, you're not bothered by any of that as long as we keep pressing into you. You don't reject us because we're broken or sinful or even don't like you very much right now. You just keep saying come. Keep saying encourage one another. And you've given us tools and processes to allow us to keep drawing close to your great love. We thank you for it. And I just tell you, I want to be a man who's committed to you, that your glory would come on the earth, that your name would be made famous in every tribe and tongue and people and nation, beginning in Loveland, Colorado. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go be the people of God.